I just had this thought during the week. This came up, and it's kind of one of those words that sticks around. But we prayed particularly on the Monday night, I think, a prayer meeting, and we prayed something out. And then somebody in that prayer meeting, when we were praying particularly over them, kind of had this "oh no" moment. You know, fancy saying that. And then that "oh no" moment came through. So you know, we had an "oh no" instead of being there, because it's just when the word comes. Well, let's look at the word. This is a very familiar piece of scripture, and it's been preached on gazillions of times, I should think, the sower and the seed. I only want to look at one particular aspect of the sower and the seed. So he spoke to them in parables. It's interesting he spoke to them in parables. And when I was taught when I was in Sunday school, Jesus spoke in nice parables so people could understand what he was talking about. But actually not what Jesus said. He spoke to them in parables so they wouldn't understand what he was talking about. So they had to come and ask the questions and say, "Can you explain this to me?" And Jesus does explain it. And this is one of those parables. And he spoke to them in parables saying, "Behold," this is Matthew 13, "behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds, fell beside the road. And the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, but because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. That little star against the yield, I don't know if you can see it, that little asterisk where it's got an asterisk on there, means that that's a Greek tense that means when it says they yielded, and they yielded and kept on yielding. It's as they were yielding, they keep on. It's called an aorist tense. So it's a past, what do they call it? I've forgotten how it, but continuous, if you like, tense. So it happened and it kept on going. So it's interesting that the fruit that yield, the seed that yielded fruit, kept yielding fruit. And if you looked at our allotment, well, I'd say Ginola's allotment, I hardly do anything. So it's Ginola's allotment. You looked at that just a week or two back, it was a sea of red. So our opium crop, the poppies, they have this knack of seeding themselves. So what was a few years ago just half a dozen poppies down by the shed, now is like the allotment is covered in a sea of red poppies. And we pulled a load up just the other night to get rid of them before too many seeds fall on the ground or whatever happens. But next year, guess what? It's going to be massive. And that's how they keep on yielding, because they spread a lot more seed and the seed falls into the ground and it yields. And isn't that true? 100-fold or whatever, that this one tiny seed can produce a lot. So the seed comes. Click, click, click. No. Okay. Whoops, I went too far. That's it. But the thief comes to steal. Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy in John 10. And this bit is where Jesus is explaining what happens to some of the seed. So when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, oh, I could go down a rabbit hole now. When he hears the word, what was he being preached? It's not the gospel of salvation. It's the kingdom. Jesus preached the kingdom. And the church needs to wake up that we need to preach a kingdom, not just focus on getting souls saved. Preaching the gospel, getting souls saved is important, but when we preach the kingdom, we'll see souls saved. So he preached the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown besides the road. So a seed is sown and it's falling beside the road. A road suggests we're going somewhere. A road is a journey. If you're into dream interpretation, a road or track often suggests ministry. It's interesting, it says that it falls without immediate understanding, the seed falls. But it's not falling on a passive person, because it's along the road. It's while it's going along the road. And this seed comes, but the enemy comes and snatches away the seed before that seed takes hold in the heart. And why does the enemy really want to steal that particular word? Because some of the other seeds don't grow for other reasons. And we know it's the cares of the heart in one, and so on and so on, or because they have no root. But this one, the enemy wants to steal this word, because he wants to stop the church in its tracks when it's moving and actually hearing its call and knowing where it's going and knowing it has a destiny and knowing that it has the kingdom of God to preach. The enemy does not want that seed to bear fruit. And so he steals it. He wants to steal it. So God sows the word, and the enemy sees it and goes, I don't want that to settle in somebody's heart. Don't want that to settle in somebody's heart. But you are placed here. And this could be here, as in your daily life, or it could be here in Broadfield, or here in your job, or here, wherever. But you are placed here with a destiny and a calling and a ministry from God. And the enemy looks at you and says, you're dangerous. I want to take from you that word which could sustain you and show you what faith looks like for you, what you're believing for, what I'm speaking to you. You're dangerous to the enemy. And he wants to stop you. He wants to hold you up. And you think, well, I don't know, how do we get around this? So let's have a look. Firstly, be encouraged, because it happened to Jesus. What, you mean the enemy came to steal the word that was sown in his heart? Yeah, he did. So Jesus gets baptized, and the Holy Spirit descends on him, it says here, in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, so the word of God came. Here comes the seed. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There is the seed. And the seed, in the Greek, the word is sperma. So like the word for sperm. So it's a life-giving thing. But in that seed is the power to fulfill what that seed was sent for. So when God speaks a word over you, in the word is the power to fulfill what God is speaking. Not in you. The seed, the word that he puts in you, is the power to fulfill the promise that he's speaking to you. So when God speaks over you and he declares something over you, that word is powerful enough to bring fulfillment in your life. And here God speaks over Jesus that he is a beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. Why? Because he was going to fulfill prophecy that brought salvation to the earth. The very thing that God wants to do is to redeem and to rescue. And here his Son is doing that very thing. So God speaks that destiny over Jesus. And we read what happens next is Jesus goes away, says, driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness so he can fast and pray. So he wants to get his heart in a good thing. And what happens in the wilderness is this. The devil comes to him and says to him, if you are the Son of God. The last thing that Jesus heard from Father God was, you are my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The first thing the devil opens his mouth and says, if you are the Son of God. Challenging straight away the promise and the word that's been given. And then it challenges him to say, well, if you're that, then do this. Do this, prove it. Of course, we know Jesus answered in a different way. He says, why would I turn that stone into bread? I don't need to live by bread. I live, what does he say? On every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Wow. He doesn't need seed ground into flour and made into bread. He just needs more seed. The word. Just the word. So Jesus actually had the same scenario happen to him. Go right back to the beginning of the Bible. Two people of destiny called Adam and Eve. Yeah, there we go. So they were created in his image and in his likeness. They were created and God said, rule over the fish, the birds, the air, name them and then fill the earth and subdue it. They were given a destiny. They were given a calling. They were given something to go with. But the Lord gave them some just conditions, just really easy conditions to work around, actually to fulfill it, do this. But the one thing you don't need is knowledge of good and evil. You only need knowledge of me. So there's a tree in the garden, and it's a tree that sources knowledge of good and evil. But don't eat of that tree, because you don't need to know good from evil. I think that's just an amazing thing, that all they need to know is the goodness of God. What would our lives look like if we had, if that was it? It's just, we don't know, because we've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to that place. That's the redemption. We've got to get back to that place. But the serpent, who we know is the enemy, the devil, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said." What is he challenging? What has God said to you? What has God actually said to you? And leads her astray by challenging the word, the seed, that God had planted in them, to actually destroy their destiny, knowing that once they had the knowledge of good and evil, they would be actually stymied in trying to fulfill their destiny. And that's where we call it the fall. We call it the place where sin entered the world, because they then had the knowledge of good and evil. And it took a while before something happened that was sinful apart from this initial rebellion, before Abel murdered Cain. The very first act of sin that was external to their choice, if you like, as far as we know, as far as recorded in the Bible, is Cain murders his brother Abel. Incredible, just because he made an offering to God and he was jealous of it, because Abel's sacrifice was pure worship for some reason, and the Bible doesn't tell us. But God says, Abel's blood cries out from the ground. The ground itself became contaminated with sin, and the blood of Abel cries out, and it cries out for vengeance. And so from the very beginning we have this cry of blood from the ground calling out, and so the whole earth is corrupted, it's in a complete mess. But the joy we have is that later in the word it says, and the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Isn't that interesting? It's a word. It's a word. And as a redemptive word comes out of Jesus, which goes all the way back to the beginning and resets a curse that was brought in by the enemy. Wow. We just get a hold of that. We understand what Jesus did. He reset where a curse came in to the earth itself, to the very soil of the ground, and changed it. By a word. Remember, the seed is the word. The word is the seed. Is there any wonder the enemy wants to steal the word? I don't think we have in our hearts yet, well, I know for me this is true, yet really embraced how powerful the word in us is. Because the enemy wants to tell us, it's just your imagination, it's nothing. He's constantly trying to steal the word away. He's constantly trying to steal the word that says, by his stripes you were healed. He's constantly trying to steal the word that says, you will not undergo decay. You died once in me and you're raised again to life. We're meant to align with the life of Jesus Christ. That's the word living in us. The very presence and the power of God living with us, that's meant to renew and refresh our bodies, renew our mind, turn us into something which is so powerful in this world that it's never been seen before. And the enemy goes, yeah, but not for you. And we go, yeah, I know, I'm just no good, am I? See, when the word is stolen, its power is stolen, because it's the word has the power to fulfill itself. Oh, Ian, this is a gloomy picture. Don't partner with the devil, but overcome. Jesus spoke. Oh, just that. This is interesting. This is really interesting, because he's talking here to scribes and Pharisees, and he says, "You are of your father the devil." Ha! That was not pulling any punches, was it? Who, above anybody else who was around that day, knew the Bible really well? Clues? Because it's their scribes and Pharisees. Scribes, because they kept copying the word. They knew it to such perfection. You have no idea the perfection that was demanded of them if they were going to copy the Torah or any other part of the Bible from the scrolls. If there was one imperfection in the whole of the scroll was buried. They wouldn't burn it or destroy it because there were still holy words in the scroll. They revered the scroll so much. But if there was one tiny error, the whole scroll would be buried. These guys had to know the word. And that's the Old Testament as we know it, particularly the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, the law and the prophets. And that they would copy it out, but if they got it wrong. So they had to know it perfectly. I had a friend years ago when I was in YWAM, and she used to teach young Jewish boys. And by the time they were 12, they had to be word perfect in the first five books of the Bible, memorized. Not the first five chapters, the first five books. How many of us have managed to memorize a chapter? They were expected to be word perfect. So who above anybody knew the written word? The scribes and Pharisees. Jesus says to them, "You're of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father." Ouch! So actually, you've got to hear me carefully here. Just reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible isn't going to put you in the place where God wants you to be. Why? Because when they knew that word, it didn't change them. It didn't set them free. It didn't bring them into relationship with God. It didn't make them the people that he wanted them to be. I am not saying don't read the Bible. Couldn't be further from the truth. But if you don't read the Bible in the presence of the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to feed you with the word, then it's just ink on a page. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to feed you the word, let it become a living seed within you, that word is alive. The word of God is alive. It's a living being. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me it is. The word of God is living and active. John says, "And the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning, was God, and all things came into being through him." Jesus, the word is living. It's living, it's powerful. It's any wonder the enemy wants to steal the word out of our hearts. So when we unite our hearts with the word, it isn't just because we've memorized the word. It's because when we read the Bible, something comes alive in us and we have an agreement with it. We go, "That's what it's saying to me." And the enemy sees the word come alive. He sees that seed coming to take root, to bear fruit in your life. And he goes, "You sure about that? I wouldn't pray like that if I was you. Wouldn't say that." Of course he wants us to stop. "You're of the father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." This is an incredibly powerful statement that Jesus is making. You see, to know the words isn't to know the truth. Because if it's truth, then that truth changes you. And the Pharisees and scribes knew the words, but they didn't receive the truth. And that's why he says, "Gosh, you're in a terrible state." He told them they were in a worse state than Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as those cities. He says, "It's going to be worse for you because you had the opportunity to know and you didn't." Pretty serious. But here he calls out the enemy and he says he's the father of lies, and he roams around the earth seeking to devour whom he wishes, roaring like a lion. It says, if you hear anything from the enemy, it's a lie. If you see anything from the enemy, it's a lie. I can't remember the title of the film. I remember watching some daft, stupid film a long time ago, years ago now, where this guy decided he'd make a pact with the devil because then he'd get all the stuff he ever wanted, you know, all the riches, because the devil promised him that, didn't he? The devil promised you get what you want. Just sell your soul to me and you can have all this stuff. And of course, every time he asked the devil for stuff, the devil just deceived him. And he answered the words of his mouth, but not the desire of his heart. And everything just went wrong for this guy. And of course, in the end, he was in a desperate state. How do I get my soul back from the devil? I don't remember what the outcome of the film was. But the whole film was set up demonstrating how it didn't matter what he thought he was asking the devil would deceive him and trick him and actually just give him a lie. And that's the way the devil is. And he's prowling around like a roaring lion, and he's watching for where the word of God, the seed of life, is coming into the world, and he's sending his demons and all those people to try and steal that word away, because he knows it's the end of his rule. It's the end of stuff for him. But he's a liar. Let's get that in our heads. He's a liar. So when you hear stuff that is not true, when you hear stuff that is a lie, it has its origin in the devil, because he is the father of lies. So when untruth starts to manifest, it's coming from he who is the father of lies. That's why Jesus is talking to these people, saying, you're not living in truth. You're of your father, the devil. Ouch, ouch. That's an incredible strong statement. But that's why. Because they were not living in the truth. Hey, but there's a better scripture. 1 John 4. You are from God, little children. Hey, I love that one. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Them? Who's them? Them. We talk a lot about them. Them that do it to us. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Them, they. Who is the them and the they? Getting no answers back from people. Greater is he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is he talking about? The devil, the demons. And you're greater. Why? Because Jesus is in you. So when we get a they and a them, what is Jesus suggesting it's driven by? The demonic. How many people in your life do you hear living as if it's a victim, and everything that's in their life is going wrong because it's them that have done it to us? They do it to us. Them. They couldn't tell you who they are or who them are, but all their life complaint is they did it to us. The system. The what. And they'll attach that in their mind to whatever, the police, the government, whatever. It's all somebody else's fault, but it's them. It's they. Because if we don't accept responsibility for our own lives, then it's very easy to go, well, it's them. It's somebody else's fault. It's not mine. It's somebody else's fault. Well, the them is the demonic. It just is. I don't go around looking for demons under every tree and every bush. But they're there. I don't want to give them attention. I don't want to glorify them. I don't want to make a big deal about them. But we need to be aware. And we especially need to be aware when we hear a word come from us or somebody prays over us. Can I make an example of Brenda this morning? Is that all right? Can I share a little bit? So Brenda, is that all okay? Brenda asked us to pray for her this morning because the doctors have asked her to go for a scan for osteoporosis. Well, anyway, you've got a letter to go for a scan about osteoporosis. So we pray for her. What does Jesus want to say to Brenda? What do you think Jesus would like to say to Brenda about that? Healed. Yeah? Anybody else? Anybody else? Anything add to that? You're free to give words to Brenda right now. This is permission to give words to Brenda of what you believe God would speak to Brenda in that situation. Peace. Yeah? Healing. I'm your healer. Yeah? Yeah? He wants to pour it on, doesn't he? He wants to pour on the goodness. I don't want to put you on the spot, but I'd like to bet that while we were praying that, Brenda's getting, yeah, but it won't work for you. Yeah, but your mum had osteoporosis. Yeah, the doctors know what they're talking about. Exactly. And there is a powerful confession. This is the point of what I'm trying to say this morning. We pray and the enemy will come like a flood and try and steal that word away. But Brenda, bless her, has already set her heart saying, I've got stuff to do. I'm not going to have this. This is not going to stick to my life. So, and in her very confession, even right now in front of us all, she's renouncing the power of the enemy, renouncing the lie and receiving the truth. What's happened to the enemy? It says, resist the devil and he will flee. Yay! So we've just seen a victory happening for Brenda right in our midst this morning as a word of God from you all and from us earlier is spoken over, and she says, yeah, I've got stuff to do in God. She's on the road of ministry. She's on the road of calling, the road of destiny, and a seed comes into her life to say, I've got this. This is who I am for you. Despite what anybody else wants to say or think or do, this is who I am. And the enemy would love to bring that to nothing. How many children potentially could Brenda touch with the gospel over the next year? Hundreds, potentially. And there'll be a load more, because a load more are coming to the club next week. Hundreds of children being touched by Brenda, and they love Brenda. The kids love her. I hear the reports back. I'm a trustee of Lighthouse. I hear the reports back how the kids really love Brenda and appreciate who she is for them. Does the enemy want to stop that? Yeah. He wants to steal the word. He wants to steal the destiny. He wants to take it away from us. But Brenda's going, no, I'm not having that. Because that'll stop what I love doing. Stop what God is doing within me. Stop her knitting and blessing others with her knitting and sitting with people knitting. I mean, what Brenda's life turns into is a ministry. It isn't just with the children in Lighthouse. It's with the ladies knitting. It's with people she goes to see. It just goes on. She's made her life a destiny and a calling with the Lord. Carol's the same. She's made her life a destiny and a calling with the Lord. And she takes the truth of God and the things spoken over her literally as like God means them. Because he does. And Carol just goes, fine. I believe that's what he says. And she goes and prays for the teachers and expects something to happen. Oh, and do you know what? It does. And people come out with mad ideas. I don't know who you're talking about. So what we need to do is to overcome by speaking in agreement with heaven. We need to speak in agreement with heaven. And that's what you've heard in that example while we're talking this morning. We speak in agreement with heaven. It says, and then we overcome. That's a very powerful word. Jesus looks at and says, wow, you overcomers. What a great bunch of people you are, overcomers. Look at that, it's written, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. It's an already done deal. Have overcome. It's pretty cool. Because while we're in Christ, we're greater than all of them that want to tear it around. But we must recognize and see when those little whispers come, those little things, however what form they come in, that they're speaking against the word, they're speaking against the seed, they're speaking against what is true, and we've got to make sure we don't agree with it. We've got to see it, and that's what I want to, what I'm talking this morning, because I want to, you to see it when it comes, so that you can go, no, not agreeing, not having that, not, that's not being a part of my life. And I just think that's just so important. And we need to be releasing that word into the earth. We are the people who take the kingdom of God into the earth, proclaiming the word. Because our life becomes the word. Like Jesus' life was the word, our life becomes the word. And when his word is powerful in us, people will see it and see something different. So renounce those lies, overcome by speaking in agreement with heaven. And we need that the voice of heaven is heard more than the voice of the earth. Wow. Now, you've got to figure out how that's going to be. Amos writes this, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will have a famine because they don't hear the word of God. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they will go to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they won't find it. That's a scary prophecy. And he was talking to Israel because they'd renounced it, like the scribes and the Pharisees. They hadn't lived in truth. They turned their hearts to other gods. It's time for the bride of Christ, it's time for you, the church of God, the ecclesia of God, to rise up as lovers of God and start living the word. Because our nation needs to hear the word of God. And that doesn't mean necessarily you stand on a street corner on a soapbox with a placard. necessarily. I'm not saying that isn't for some to do. But how do they hear a word? It needs to be a living word. It needs to be manifested in our lives. It needs to reach the highest parts of our nation, the government. Maybe you write to your MP. I've done that. He was very blessed when I said I'd pray for him and talk to that. He wrote to me. I was very surprised. He wrote back in less than 30 minutes. I got a reply back saying he really appreciated that we pray for him. And I spoke a few things over his life for the coming season that I felt were important. And he thanked me for that. But we need to know that the voice of heaven is heard. The voice of God is heard. We need to be the people that are a prophetic people, living a life that proclaims the word of God and the kingdom of God. Do you know, if we did what Jesus did and spoke of the kingdom, I think we'd see a lot more people get saved. So look at how Jesus spoke. Look at what he did. Look at what his life did. Look at what he demonstrated. Look at the works he did, how he demonstrated. He said, that's the kingdom of God in your midst. Rarely did I hear, he mentioned it to a guy called Nicodemus, but he didn't go out and preach the gospel the way we often preach the gospel. People got saved because they saw the kingdom being manifested. And if we're not careful as a church, we can so focus on trying to find a way to preach the gospel, to save souls, to fill seats in the church, that we don't understand that we're meant here to disciple the nation and change the nation. And when we change the nation, people get saved. We need to set our eyes on the goal that he's put before us. And we do that by speaking heaven's words into the earth, into what's around us. So how do we grow? We'll come up to that one. So in John 8, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, so now there were some Jews that believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and your truth will set you free. I've been guilty of doing this, of sharing the end of the verse. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I've quoted it to some Muslim friends. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But actually, the whole sentence is, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But Jesus says, you've got to continue in the word. So you've got to take the word of God and keep living in it. And you will only keep living in it if you don't let the enemy steal it away. But you make the word of God your confession. You make that what you are, who you are. Let it be that living thing that is within you. And then the truth of God penetrates your heart and you walk in freedom. And at times in our lives, most of us go through things where our freedom feels restricted because the enemy tries to stifle us, to drag us down, because we haven't seen the truth that sets us free. And that could be over our bodies, it could be over our minds, it could be over our soul, it could be over different parts of us where we get snared by things that hold us down. But the good news is Jesus came to set the captives free. That's the truth. Psalm 119. I didn't actually save this the other day, but it was kind of fun. Psalm 118 is the centre of the Bible, by the way. There's 594 chapters before it, 594 chapters after it. And then if you add up that, you get 118, and Psalm 118, 8, or whatever it was, actually says, this is how you walk, just walk with God. Central verse of the Bible, kind of fun. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. And it's not all, but pretty much all about the word. David's love for the word, learning the word. But how do we get to the point where we don't fail? By letting the word sit in our hearts, treasure on it, meditate on the Word of God. I don't know how many here are practiced in meditation. How many of you have lay awake at night worrying about something? Then you know how to meditate. So just change what you meditate on. And let it be the Word of God that feeds you. It's interesting in Romans 14, that you at the end of a few chapters, Romans 10, it says, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. See what the enemy can hamper you by stealing the Word. Because the Word gives you faith, and by living by faith, you won't sin. Get that? Hold on. Living by faith, you won't sin. I'll say it again. Living by faith, you won't sin. The enemy wants to tell you, hey, you're just going to fail again. You're just going to sin. You're a sinner. No, you're not a sinner. You've been raised to a new life in Christ, washed and cleansed by his blood. Your sin nature, your sin being is gone. It's dead. It was nailed to the cross. You are no longer a sinner. Can you make a mistake? Yeah, you can make a mistake. But you're not defined. Your nature is not defined as being a sinner. And if we live by faith, David says, that I may not sin against you. And what is not of faith is sin. You need to meditate on that one a bit. I'm going to close with the next slide. We get help. You're not on your own. Oh, I love this. You're not on your own. This is so good. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. That's Psalm 103. Then we just cut to the end of Jesus' temptation, where we were thinking earlier, when the devil came and tested him and wanted him to fail. It says, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and to minister to him. What were they ministering to him? Didn't they came along and cooked him a three-course meal and brought a couple of litres of ice-cold water because he'd been fasting? It's the word, yeah. The angels are what? Ministers of his word. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? The angels he's talking about. The angels are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of who will inherit his salvation. The angels enact the word of God over you. That's why if we pray for healing, generally, I would expect an angel to appear in the room carrying the healing grace. Because the enact of the word from heaven is brought by angelic beings. Because it says it in the Bible. They're the ones that come and enact his word. You, his angels, mighty in strength, perform his word. So when the word of God is issued with a promise, angels come to perform the word. When Jesus resisted the devil and finished his temptation that was coming against the word that God had spoken, angels came to strengthen him in the word. And it's even better than that, because then Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You're worried that you won't remember what God said? Yay, Holy Spirit, thank you so much. You've come to help us. So we've got two lots of help. We've got the Holy Spirit that lives within us that'll quicken back to our minds things that we've heard, words that we've had. I still commend you to journal to write things down. If somebody's praying for you and it feels like it could be given, record it, listen to it again later. Don't just lose it. Don't lose the word of God. Steward it well. Certainly keep a journal. If you get dreams, write down what dreams you had. Don't lose what the word of God is coming over your life. Don't just go, oh, the Holy Spirit will remind me. He wants you to just make a bit of an effort so he can help you with it. But it's the angels who come and perform it. I think it's one of those interesting things. It's a bit one of these kind of things that in the world how when I was talking on prayer a few weeks ago, how many people in the world pray, and there was a massive percentage of people will actually pray. Even people who don't believe in God will pray. I don't know what they think they're praying to, but they pray. And huge percentages of people will pray. And also, more people in the world believe there are angels than believe there is a God. Why is that? Because it's a fact. Lots of people talk about their guardian angel. You might never see them. You might. And in, it says in the Bible, they might knock on your door and come in for a cup of tea. And you welcome them in. And you've entertained angels and you didn't know it. Those stories in the Old Testament often, you know, just, what did this look like? You know, they're out there doing something, whether it was Gideon or Abraham or Sarah, or we just go on in all the stories. And it says, and the angel of the Lord came, and they went, oh, wow, an angel of the Lord. And then they talk to them for a bit, and they say, can I prepare you a meal? Yeah, I know. And they hang around, they chat and sit under a tree, and they do all that. And then the angel goes, poof, and disappears. And they go, I should have died because I was just in the presence. You know, it's like, what did that look like? Obviously, when the angel appeared, they knew it was an angel, but it didn't freak them out. So it was obviously pretty normal that angels rocked up and talked to people. Or the angels appeared really normal, and they still understood they were angels. I don't know which way around that is. But they know it's angels when they come, and they just chatted with them and spent time with them and heard what God had got to say to them through the angels. Went, okay, that's cool. And then just, can I ask another question? Yeah, okay. They come to minister his word, and they will. So sometimes when you hear something, it might be as an angel. Look, if the devil can come and go in your ear, yes, I'll come to you in just a second, that an angel can also, hello, hello, this is heaven speaking. Go on. Yep. Yes.
So that
you just know that you know this truth and this presence, the living word, is that then the thoughts can't from the enemy because you constantly take every thought captive. Yes.
To him from what you
Brilliant. Brilliant. Lovely. Thank you. That's perfect. Yeah. I like that. Every thought captive. So don't let one thought stray, actually. Hold them all captive to the word of God. That's really good. Don't even try and test them, just keep them all captive. And let the word of God let them do that. And you're going to get my favourite Bible verse now, aren't you? You know that's coming, don't you? Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what you may know? The will of God. Which is what? His word over your life. Which is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Of course the enemy wants to steal it from you. Why would he want you to have goodness in your life? Why would he want you to live a life in strength, in health, in power, walking down the street, just seeing people get healed and seeing them fall in repentance or whatever it is that brings a renewing? We have help. We have help. So even Jesus was challenged. And he received help. One, because the Holy Spirit came and spoke the word. Two, because the angels came and administered the word. And that's what it's like for us. So expect angels to rock up. Expect different thought patterns to appear in your mind. To have resolve. If you see the angels, well and good. If you don't, they're still there. It's funny, when we were praying with somebody the other night, and I just suddenly became aware of the angels in the room. I said, well, there's an angel standing here for this, and there's an angel here. Oh, and this one's bigger than the others, and he's doing this. And they're asking me, how do you see these angels? I said, well, I don't know, really. I'm not looking at them like I'm looking at you. It's just I know they're there. And sometimes I get a picture that's very clear. Sometimes I just know there's a presence there, and I can tell roughly how big it is. And sometimes I can tell that it's a healing angel, or it's an angel for some other purpose. Sometimes I just see a bunch of angels having fun. Because they're just worshipping. They're just enjoying worshipping in the presence of God's people. I like that one. That's kind of fun. And some of them are scary. They're big. They're big. But they're here to minister to you. I'm not preaching this so that you'll go, yeah, I want angels, or yeah, I want to worship angels. You never get on that trip, ever. But the word of God is living and active. There is a fallen angel called the devil who wants to steal it from you. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And there's another scripture that's very similar that says, and more of those, greater of those, it's an Old Testament scripture, who are with us. It's when Elijah prayed, or Elisha, which one, I can't remember. Greater are those who are with us than those who are with them. So they're outnumbered. The enemy's outnumbered. And we are receiving angelic help. We are receiving help from the Holy Spirit. But be alert. Be aware. So when you hear something good prayed over you, when you hear something good spoken over you, when you read something in the Bible, you go, wow, that's important. Just take those thoughts captive. Hold on to the ones that God has given you and reject anything else that comes against it. And then we'll be the people of God that he wants us to be. I was just so aware last week, that's why I wanted to speak it, that I saw the word being stolen from people. That we prayed something in a prayer meeting and a day later the word's been stolen. And that wasn't because they were in sin or in problems or anything. It's just the enemy comes in as predictably as he does. And sometimes we're off guard. So don't be off guard. You've been warned. You've been told. You've got help. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you, it says, were tempted in every respect in which we are tempted. But you didn't fail. You didn't sin. And we thank you that we have you as our role model. We have you as our, the one, well, wow, you're living inside us. So all we have to do is acknowledge that and tune in. And you are the living word. And we want to live by your word. We want to be fed by your word. We want to see your word manifest so it will change this nation. We want to see your word manifest so lives around us will be changed. We want to believe what you say about us, what you speak over us. When we hear encouragement from heaven, we want to receive it and not reject it. When we hear a word that says we're healed, we want to receive it and not reject it. Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, I ask you, help us. That you'll sharpen our discernment. You'll help us to think straight. You'll help us to notice when the enemy comes to steal. And we'll just resist him like you tell us to. And he will flee. And when he flees, then you send angels who come and strengthen us in the word. And help us to fulfill your word. We thank you for what you've set up. And it's because of Jesus. Because you are the living word, Jesus. You are the very thing that we're meant to embrace and to manifest. Thank you that we can do that. We can do that because you live in us. We accept you, Holy Spirit. We say, come again, Holy Spirit. Just touch us again. Washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Set free, healed, delivered. We stand as your people, your ecclesia, your church, to bring your kingdom in for your glory and honour, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord may cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen.